Oh, here we go. We're going to continue in the book of Jude. And remember, this book was written because of the apostasy, that means the falling away from, was happening to churches all the way back at Jude's time. Now, a lot of expositors think it was written between 66 AD and 90 AD. So it wasn't that long after Christ had resurrected. And that's where our faith has its firm foundation, is death, burial, and resurrection. That was because the false teachers came in. And so we looked at last week how we need to contend for the faith. And that word contend has the idea to struggle over with intense determination. We are determined by the grace of God today to continue with believing what we believe and not giving up and walking by the way and walking away. Remember, apostasy means to fall away from. You have to fall away from something. And in today's society, we look and we think about what the book of Revelation says in chapter 3, that we're living in the times of Laodicea. Well, there'll be like that lukewarmness. Jesus said about the church, you know, I want to drink from your well, but it was neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. It's nothing worse than having a cup of hot chocolate that's what? Warm. It's cold. It doesn't taste as good. So we want something that's strong, something that's a firm. We're living in the day of apostasy, and also we're living in a day of missions too. We're living in a day where the word of God is getting out. People are getting saved around the world. And very thankful for a small church, because those are the churches that stick firm without destroying themselves. A lot of small churches today, there's a lot of fighting in between them. It doesn't necessarily have to be. It's because they stand strong on the word of God and they go through thick and thin and they come out victorious with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're here today for, to be victorious in Jesus, our Savior forever. And we're always trying to build each other up. We're always trying to look for ways to help one another. And we need help in a day of, in a time of trouble and need today. We look at today. We look at what's going on in the news. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, for I have come to you to give you peace, not that the world gives you, but a peace that God gives you within your heart. So I looked at this illustration here. If anybody's been out to eat, they go to a restaurant, and some restaurants serve you bread or chips. Well, you know, that's nice. Well, what doctors tell us that bread, that chips, they turn into sugar once you get it into your system. And that sugar makes you hungry. So you want to eat more of their food. And what do they want? They want you to eat their expensive desserts too. I've learned a long time ago, forget the desserts. Unless it's half price. My wife and I, we split the meal and that's good enough, you know. But now they charge you a couple bucks to split the meal. So they're always trying to find a way to get you. But my point is that the devil works that way. When he tries to give you a lot of sugar and he makes you hungry for all the wrong things. And especially, that's what happens there. So some things that look good, that smell good, that taste good, that feel good aren't always good for you. Okay. So, as we look here in God's word. All right. So we're starting in verse 8. Remember, we had looked at in the previous verses some examples of what apostasy was like. There was a problem with the land of Egypt. Remember, the Israelites came out from the land of Egypt. You had those that were murmurers. People were complaining on the inside. People were also complaining on the outside, saying, you know, we wish we could always go back to the land of Egypt. We looked at Keith Green's song last week. If you want to go back to Egypt, it's a picture of the world where people who claim to be Christians, and yet what they do is, all they do is complain and whine, and they want everything now instead of taking 2 weeks to get from Egypt to the promised land. It took them 40 years. Why? Because God's saying, you're not going to enter into my rest. And therefore, God wants us today to live a restful experience in Him. You say, oh, I've got enough troubles here piled up. Well, you know what? God can take care of this. All we have to do is rest in Him. Realize that God gives us no temptation that's common unto man, which God was what? Gives to a man or woman, allows what? To give an escape. God is not the author of evil. He is there. He's the author of good, righteousness, holiness, and love. But there is a foe that we wrestle against today. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, those unseen forces. So we need to be strong in the Word. Put our armor on every day. Okay, I was thinking about that today. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our belt girded about with what? Truth. And our feet, of course, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Jude is writing this. He was going to write about the common salvation he had with other churches, but he's like, we got issues with apostasy. We have issues with that today. And so, and then he went on talking about the issues with Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said, just like it was the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus would come back, so it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So as it is today, we have issues today in this world. There are issues, as we're going to look here in verse 8. He goes on to say here that in verse 8 in Jude, it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. And, you know, we look at today with the LGBTQ, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. These are all acronyms. And you're thinking, my goodness, that is a mouthful. Yes, that's what happens when people get away from God. It's all part of the woke culture. It's all part of their idea is there's no accountability to authority. Look at our government today. The federal judges are putting down what our president says, what is right and true. Okay? Well, the woke philosophy is, or I call it their theology is today, is to divide and conquer. Not going to give any account of any to anybody who has authority. You have the DEI, which is another acronym for diversity, equity, and inclusion. Inclusion. I have to get the words right when I'm up here, so I'm looking at my notes. So you have a lot of this going on, which all this money has been spent. Where did all our money go as taxpayers? It's gone into this woke philosophy. A lot of it's disappeared. We don't know where it's at. So that it says here, and also the dreamers defile the flesh. So they think of dreams, and this defiles the flesh because they're anti-God, anti-Christ. Back at the beginning of, actually 10 years before World War II started, the Japanese, wanted to attack the United States in Pearl Harbor. Well, what they did is interesting. They did a, study about this in 1950. In 1931, at every pilot exam in Japanese schools at their universities, they would take on a final exam. And what they would have is like, how would you carry out a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor? It took 9 years and 10 months. And there were different suggestions given. And they said, well, why don't we just send some of our sightseers over there and take snapshots? And so they did that, and they looked at the postcards, believe it or not, and they bought those, and they would try all different kinds of ways to set up the Americans. Now, what my point is that Satan works the same way. It says in Corinthians, Satan has a design on each person here today, including me. Okay? And I really felt like he didn't want me to give me this message here this morning, but I feel like by the grace of God, I better, right? So he has a design on each Christian here today. And so, with that being said, it only took 110 minutes to destroy 8 battleships, 3 light cruisers, 188 planes, and 2,400 men were killed. And so, Satan's out to destroy the church. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. When it seems like everything is just dropped, you got your faith, right? You got what you got. And use what God has given you. What Satan wants to do more than anything else with churches, especially in small churches, where there are not that many left. Churches have been around 50, 60 years. He wants to destroy them. He wants to go after leadership, go after the congregation. But yet, we are wise unto him. God has given us all the tools, all the equipment. He's even given us the power to overcome this. We just have to use it. What has happened to a lot of Christians today, they don't use it. And they sink down lower and lower in the depths of despair and pity and so on and so forth. And they just give up. Well, apostasy is, of course, not like that. Those are people who make the choice to walk away from the Word of God, walk away from the Spirit of God. And there are so many people who are unchurched today, believe it or not. They're right there where Satan wants them, right on the fence. I don't know. But, you know, with God, you know, like we were talking about gray areas there in Sunday school, God wants you to get off the fence, make up your mind, yes or no. God is willing to take you where you are today and take good care of you. There were 4 ministers that got together, and they were talking about translations of the Bible. And this is how apostasy gets going here. And they said, well, what translation's better? Okay. And they all thought they had the best opinion for their translation. King James, because the Old English style is a beautiful, and it produces the most poetic and reverent type of word language that there is. And the second guy there was sitting, he goes, well, I don't think so. He goes, I think the New American Standard is better, because guess what? We have the Hebrew and we have the Greek, and it's more in depth into the Word of God that way. So, and then the third man said, you know what? I like the paraphrase living versions, please. Thank you. I like them because our congregation, he goes, I know some of them are very young, and they would appreciate that in a practical way. And the fourth man who was sitting there was wise, been around. You know, he didn't have any dark hair. He was completely gray. His hair was gray. He sat there and he goes, it was white. He goes, I guess when it comes to translations and paraphrase editions of the Bible, I like my dad's translation. He goes, I like my dad's best, because if he put the Word of God into practice every day, it was the most convincing translation I've ever seen. So living the life, I want to encourage you, live it. Live it, okay? That's what God's asking for us to do today. So getting back here to those in verse 8 who are dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, we can look at 2 examples here. One is Judas, okay? Judas rejected authority. Remember, he even had the audacity to kiss Jesus in the garden there, because, you know, he was a fake, he was an imposter, he was a pretender, and he was a poser. I'm trying to use all the right words to put him at. And there are people in churches today like that, where you had Peter on the other side. He repented. He repented with tears. Peter's biggest problem was his mouth. He got himself in trouble, you know. And I would say today that we have to be careful what we say. But he repented. He got things right. He always was getting in trouble. He was the leader of the pack. He was the alpha of the pack of the disciples. But he got himself into trouble. We see, and for example, we have here, and over at Evan, going through the Gospel of Mark, and you have Jesus, who was just completely harassed from chapters 11 to chapter 13 by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees, by the Herodians, by the scribes. And yet none of them repented, except for a very few of them. And yet you had Judas, who would work with these people to betray our Savior for what? 30 pieces of silver. That was it. He was part of that group, but he was a goat. He wasn't a lamb. He wasn't a sheep. He was a goat. And one day God's going to separate the goats from the sheep. So I pray today that we'll be more like Peter and repenting with tears and getting things right with the Lord when we come short. So going on back down here. So they speak evil of dignitaries. So, you know, you have people today who speak all kinds of wrong about those who are in authority. Let me tell you, God put those in leadership for a reason. And there are people that we don't agree with who are in leadership. There are a lot of things that are being uncovered today in the news, which is surprising a lot of people. But yet some people are telling me, you know what? I knew something wasn't right. Something wasn't right about our government. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God's will be done in their lives. And so Peter's going on about these apostates. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Verse 9 goes on to say, says, yet Michael, the archangel, and contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael is the angel that, according to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, which is the angel that overlooked Israel. And we see that he also had fights with the prince of Persia, which was another angel, okay, at one time there in the book of Daniel. So he was for the nation of Israel, sent by God in the presence of the Lord. But when it came to authority, and this is the point that Jude's trying to make, he said, you know, Lord, rebuke you. He says, not me. Like we said last week, there were three archangels, one Gabriel, one Michael, and of course one that was Lucifer. And Lucifer was what? The anointed cherub. And one day he looked over God and says, I will. I want to be like you. And so he lifted himself up in his heart. God kicked him out. But he has authority here on earth. He's the ruler and power of the air. And he's one angel that you do not want to rebuke in your name, but Lord rebuke you, okay? And that's why I call upon the Lord, resist the devil, and he must flee. But you call upon him. There was a guy named Ernest Angeli. I remember when we were ministering with a group home with kids for a couple years in Ohio. Actually, down the road from that group home where we were for a couple years, Ernest Angeli's church was there. And I remember him back in the 70s. And, you know, and that was one of the reasons why I didn't want to even come to church. Because I looked at this guy dressed all in white, this short guy with a weird looking haircut. And he talked kind of weird. He was always knocking people on the head, telling, you know, the demon to come out of him. And, you know, God dealt with him years down the road. That church eventually is just about gone. It's nothing like it used to be. It was exposed for a lot of hypocrisy. They were clowns, and there are a lot of clowns today that shouldn't be where they're at because they're in it for themselves. It's another mark of an apostate. So Moses, people have asked me, they said, well, what's the deal with disputing with this body of Moses? What's this all about? I said, it's very simple. Israel, and one of the explanations is, and the Bible never tells you really why, but Israel had a big problem with idolatry. And idolatry comes into church. Idolatry is anything you put before God. You know, you put God first, right? And that body could have been used as an idol to worship. And yet, out of Jewish tradition, there's a book, a historical book. Now remember, we're going to look at Enoch. Enoch was quoted from Enoch chapter 1, verse 9. It's not part of the scripture. It's a historical Jewish text. Paul also quoted from some texts during his sermon, some historical Jewish texts. So, out of the assumption of Moses from the Jewish tradition, from their text, it also refers to this portion in Scripture too. Now, the point is that when God has authority there in place, that's God appointed. And, you know, today we live in a wonderful republic society. I don't know why people call it a democratic society. This is a republic. Go home and study it for yourself, okay? It's a republic as which it was founded by our fathers. And the thing is that we have a way to vote people in and out. That's great. We have a church here today here too. We have a way of voting leaders in and out, which is good. It's a good thing. Okay? And so the problem here was that people have issues with authority. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing against railing, but contrariwise blessing. False teachers will pretend to have power over angels and Satan. So remember, call upon the Lord, resist the devil, he must flee, because greater is he is in you than he is in the world. You have thoughts today that are harassing you, giving you a hard time, you feel oppressed, not possessed. You cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. You can be oppressed. Just call upon the Lord and pray that the peace of Jesus will be, pray for the mind of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, will give you peace today in these troubled times. The storms are out there, but God gives us a shelter in a time of storm. So moving along here, we see that there's that example. So what are the characteristics of an apostate, and what are some biblical examples of apostates? And we're going to look here in verse 10 in Jude. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. So, in other words, they don't have God's Spirit in them. Okay? Remember, they have a form of godliness. They may look all right, but you look into their doctrine, you get into their lifestyle, you get into their worship service, you go through all these things. Just because the church is big. And I've met some really good, big churches out there around the country. Okay? Doesn't mean necessarily that they're bad. But what I am concerned is when people leave a church and it's very sound in doctrine, that they go to a church that is not very sound in doctrine, but more like it feels good. The problem with, for example, the charismatic movement. Oh, it feels so good. Oh, you know what? The Holy Spirit's all about the Holy Spirit. But what they forget, the Holy Spirit's job is what? To point to Jesus Christ. Okay? We all have the Spirit in us. Okay? And we can count it all joy when we go through trials and temptations. Why? Because we prayed. We set our mind. We have made it a firm foundation. We will follow Christ. And, you know, when the trials hit us, we won't be like a ship being wavering back and forth in the sea, being tossed to and fro. We ask for wisdom. We ask for direction during the storms of life. God gives us that. But these apostates, what they'll do is they'll deny the virgin birth. They'll deny the deity of Christ. They'll deny the substantiatory atonement, like the Seventh Day Adventists. I hear that over and over again. Are they Christians? Are they? No, they're not. Look at their doctrine. They don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in the atonement of Christ. And I could go on and on. But they sound. And this is what's dangerous. Like I said last week, my Greek professor said, be careful. He says, Davis, he said, be careful. He told about the pastors out there. He says, be careful about those who know a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew, and they can sway the audiences. Be careful about those people. They can be more dangerous than, you know, the everyday pastor like I am today. Okay, I'm very careful because I am held accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe I fear the Lord when I get up here. And I know you all do too. They reject the bodily resurrection, the second coming of Christ, the inerrant authority of Scripture. So But they speak evil of whatever they do not know. So they don't have the spirit of Christ. For example, there were some men that came to my home church many, many, many years ago. And they were called Chrislams instead of Christians. They're called Chrislams because they believed in the Muslim faith and Christianity. And they came to church and they had lots of money. And they wanted to bring all their people into my pastor's church. My pastor told me about it. He was chuckling. He was laughing. He goes, they told me everything I needed to know. Sometimes better just let people just do all the talking. And they, you know, just don't say a word. A wise person keeps his mouth shut. He's quiet. Listens. And he says, no, thank you. We don't want you, your money. We don't want your time. But we do want to share Christ with you. You know what? He said that to these people. They never came back. They were just looking for a building. They were looking what they could get out of it. But my pastor was wise, and he says, let me share Christ with you. I don't want your, you know, like Paul said to those people, you know, silver and gold I have not, but what I have Jesus. I have something eternal, something much better. It's priceless. That God of the universe came in the form of flesh, and he died for us, for our sins. And we don't deserve it. It's by grace we are saved. They didn't want to hear. So, let me go on here. So, they're like brute beast. Now, that's an interesting term. It has an idea of depraved instincts or slaves to their pleasures. Okay? So they're not out about about their own good. These apostates were foretold by the Apostle Paul, warning to the Ephesian elders that wolves would be coming in from outside the flock. In other words, they'll come in and they'll be real quiet, and after a while they'll start doing things like divisiveness, spreading rumors, doing this and that. And it's happened in a lot of churches. And we have to be careful. We're not part of that. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about, Lord, these apostates. And the Lord was like, well, better to be careful. You don't become like, I'm not saying I'm going to be an apostate and walk away. Even though there's been some preachers who've been in ministry for years, then all of a sudden they just walk away. He said, I was never a Christian. I don't believe in this. And I'm like, really? It's a difference between that and another minister falling and getting in trouble and having to step down. That's different. Okay? Like Tony Evans, for example. Okay? I'm only saying that name because he will not mention the sin that he fell from. But at least I know the man was saved. He grew up in my hometown. That doesn't mean anything. But I know that in his congregation read up about it, they appreciate what Tony did over the years as a black minister. And he was a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. But the point is, it doesn't mean he apostated. It just means he fell into sin and he took it hook, line, and sinker, and he told his elder board, I'm stepping down. I got a conscience. He has a conscience. He had to step down. So their wolves are something else. That they will draw people away for disciples to themselves. Remember, an apostate is all about themselves. They're like little demigods or whatever. So he warned the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20. The church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, states that also they were being told because there had to be a great falling away first. Okay, before this could happen. And then, of course, there's a warning to the evangelist Timothy that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? False teachings. It comes very subtle. You know, it smells good. It tastes good. It's like that bread I was telling you with before you eat your meal at a restaurant. You digest it. It tastes good. And all of a sudden, 15 minutes later, you're more hungry. It turns into sugar. And you want more. And then before you eat, if you're diabetic, you're not supposed to eat desserts. You're like, oh, just one time won't hurt anything. You know, you get yourself in trouble. and also, there were other warnings that we had from Peter and Jude and John. And so they'll just creep in. Like we said last week, they're kind of creepy. You wouldn't know it. They come across, they look real good. Personality's great. You know, they have all the right words. They just make everybody like, ooh and ah, but they're not of the Lord because they're fruit. You got to be a fruit inspector, number one. Number two, you have to look at them and listen to what they say, okay? Because they have a way of playing with words. They play with mind games and things like that. So, then we see, you know, a brute beast. And those things, they corrupt themselves. And woe to them. An idea is that judgment, woe, has that an idea. And then the Bible gives three examples of what they're like, too. So, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Who was Cain? Remember Cain and Abel in the Bible in Genesis? One came with the right kind of offering, the other one didn't. Cain came as a works offering. Got a lot of apostates today are people, and I would never call somebody an apostate. I wouldn't do that. I just pray that God would convict them and show them. But Cain came with works. Abel came by faith. Came by faith. And what did the Cain do? He got angry. He says, it's not fair. You can't come by faith. That's too easy. You can't work your way to heaven. How many people you've met like that? You know, this church teaches wrong doctrine. Oh, excuse me? No, never. It's got to be worked by works. Because my priest or my pastor told me that way. And my family's been like that for years. No way. Uh-uh. And you get very belligerent. And you're like, okay. Then there's Balaam. And run greedily after Aaron Balaam. Balaam was greedy. Balaam bribed as he devised the plan for Balak, king of Moab. He was God's servant too. Apparently that's what he looked like. To entice Israel into a compromising situation with idolatry and immorality, which would bring God's own judgment to his people in Numbers chapter 31. So he got in trouble. That was a story about the donkey, right? Donkey was like, because, you know, Balaam had a bad attitude. He was getting angry. He says, why don't you just go, you donkey? And donkey spoke to him, right? Why are you hitting me? And they remember the angel of the Lord appear. And it was like Balaam got his life straight, but did it change Balaam's life? No. He was an apostate. Okay, so you had one with works, two with greed, and then there was Korah, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, remember, started that rebellion against Moses. He wanted to be the top alpha. He wanted to be the top dog. And what happened was he got about 250 Jewish leaders to reject God's appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron. And what did God do? God judged those people. And so, you know, it's all about power. It's all about money. It's all about works. Look what I did. Look what I did, Lord. Remember, it's by grace you are saved through faith and not a works, lest any man should boast. These people are always trying to trump one up on somebody else. Look how good I am, you know. And we have to be careful that we don't fall in that same condemnation. So Cain's heart was not right before God. Balaam's led Israel to sin, and Korah had led a rebellion against Moses. So places you don't want to be. Then we see in verse 12, and verse 13, there are nine areas, and examples of apostates, he goes on. And these are important. I'm not asking you today to look for a demon under each rug or look for something that's wrong. If you start doing that, you start to become judgmental. And it's not we talked about that in Sunday school about gray areas. You need to love. You need to put the other brother or sister first before you and trust them and love them. Okay? But God will give you wisdom. He always does. And he does it right the first time. But in verse 12, it says here, these are spots. Okay? And the word spots has the idea, it doesn't mean a spot on your shirt. In the original, it means hidden reefs or coral formations. People would picture yourself, you'd run on a reef. You'd become shipwrecked. Be careful about those. It says here, the spots in your love feast. In other words, these people would come into your church and all they want is just to come there for the food or cause divisions or get drunk. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They come there for all the wrong reasons, okay? And we see here, and goes on to say, thirdly, and they were without fear, serving themselves. They shepherd no one but themselves. They're all about themselves. They don't care about anybody else. They're not willing to help people or be there for people. They're all about them. And it says here, clouds without water. And now, in other words, there's no rain. In other words, there's empty promises. I know today we love, you know, at different times this past summer, we had a very dry summer. I would have loved to have more rain. We could have cut more grass, right? No. Actually, everything needed the rain, that cycle of life. But there was empty promises. It's like a thunderstorm that comes along, like a wind before a storm, it says there in verse 12. A great wind will come along. You think, well, where's the rain? All of a sudden, you just get a couple drops splatter on. And the rain's gone somewhere else, you know. Thank the Lord we haven't had that much snow this year. But, and then, late in autumn, trees without fruit. In other words, I was witnessing to a guy this past week, and he had some ash trees out in his backyard. And he was saying, you know, I've been trying to cut these things down because there are bugs that get in there. And he goes, it's hard to tell one from another. And he said he was chopping wood, cutting wood this past summer. And he goes, one of the trees fell down. He goes, it just missed his head. Just missed his head. Well, he had to go run inside, he got hit actually by one of the branches. He had to get some crazy glue and, you know, take care of that big cut there. But the point is, apostasy looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's fake. And then, late autumn, you see trees without fruit. Of course, we need to be fruit inspectors. Verse 13, raging waves. That means at the beach, they make a great noise. They make a big noise. People are like, oh, wow, listen to this guy. And then, all it is just a bunch of foam and waste. You know, that foam that comes up on the shoreline is a lot of waste. After a big storm, okay, from the sea, if you've been along the beach, if you've spent some time along the beach, they still tell you not to go swimming out there. I'm talking about the ocean because there's a lot of debris that come up. Apostates are like that. They will sound great, but in the end, they're just horrible. They're a lot of waste of time, resources, and everything else. Bad way to go. And then there's wandering stars. You have two types of stars. It talks about apostates. You have those that deal with navigation. Ships would navigate. The stable stars. And then you have the shooting stars. Those are like comets that just shoot by. You're like, wow, you know. And then they're gone. Apostates are like that. They give like a light, like Satan's ministers of light. They give a great light. And a lot of people follow and they're like, what happened, you know. And then there's the blackness of darkness where they will be, which is a picture of hell. Scientists have said outside the universe, even though our universe is expanding, they said it's black, blackest of black out there. Okay, where God created everything and the universe is expanding, even though it's deteriorating because of sin, there's blackness beyond that. And that's beyond my thinking. God's ways are higher than my ways. I'm not going to even go there. Think about the deep black holes in the universe, that darkness, that deep darkness. But I believe hell is here in earth, under the earth. That's my opinion, but I'm not going to get into that. But apostasy, it's rampant and it's all over the place today. You have apostasy in businesses. You have apostasy and families, people who used to walk with you, no longer part of you anymore. You've just gone away by the side. Christians who you meet call themselves Christians. For what? Who are you? You know? Okay. So, moving along here, we're looking at verse 14, just about out of time. I'll never forget that one deacon at church looked at his watch and he reamed me out after service. He says, "Why weren't you done at this time? Don't you know I have a lunch? I go to lunch every day." I'm like, okay. So I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to have to stop there. We will continue next week. But these are exciting times we live in. And we'll get to Enoch next week. But I tell you what, there is so much changing today. I can't keep up with everything, but I know one thing that never changes. That's God's word. And it never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. So let's encourage one another today with these times. Stay in the truth. Stay strong. Encourage one another. Love you all. And keep in the faith. And so we got to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you love us so much. We know there's a lot of evil in this world today. You prophesied about it. Your prophets prophesied about it. We thank you for Jude's warning and teaching here, Lord, that we be rightly dividers of the word of truth. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So it's first salvation, Lord, and then to encourage one another. Lord, we just ask you, God, if there's anybody here listening online, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, time is running out. The clock is ticking, and you need a Savior. And you ask yourself, from what? I'm so confused. Oh, my friend, it's called sin. And sin will confuse you. It will take away the truth. It will give you a lie. It will send you down that dark road. Say, but I know people who have lots of this and lots of that. Oh, but it's only for a short time. What God is concerned is about your soul. You know, just pray that you accept Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior by faith. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Get into a church. Walk by faith. Walk by the word. And like Enoch did, he walked by faith and God took him. Lord, he walked with you. And you took him. Help us to walk with you this week. In Jesus' name we pray.